Don't worry, Chelsea. It was an antique family heirloom that was being passed from generation to generation, but that's okay. No, just kidding. Making fun of you. Open your Bibles, please, again to Philippians, or turn your devices on. Philippians chapter 2. Our sermon today will bring us and lead us to the Lord's table as we talk about unity. This was not the sermon that I was going to preach. As I prepared, this was going to be a sermon on vision, but I'll get to that next week during our AGM and next week during that sermon. But why this sermon? Well, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking during the week, the Lord, here's a word that makes, phrase that makes Presbyterians shudder, the Lord laid on my heart to preach on something different. Because as I thought about the church, as I was thinking about through the vision for our church, towards where we need to go, what we need to do, things going on, it dawned on me that we're at a really kind of a crucial time in this church. We're at an important time in the life of what was Canning Vale Community Church and all the work in, but in the life of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. It's an important time. It's a time where we're kind of moving from a smaller church to a larger church. And we're hoping to carry the same things that have brought us this far into the larger church. We have just a great group of people. We love each other, care for each other. We need to carry that on. How do we do that on a bigger, in a lot bigger way? We're looking at property. We're looking at buildings. We're looking at going out. We're looking at a lot of money. We're looking at things, and there's a lot of people involved, and there's processes, and there's procedures, and you'll learn about that more at the AGM. And there's things, and there's potential for misunderstanding. There's a potential for things to go wrong. There's a potential for disunity. There's a chance of dissension. Even here, we think, wow, wouldn't happen to us, but it might, as we'll see that Paul was talking to the Philippians. There's a chance of a party spirit, but we'll need to stand united. We'll need to be a body of believers who are really close, who are really tight, who are united, who are dedicated to the same purpose. If one, we're going to grow as a church and move and get a new location, move to a building, whatever the Lord has for us. But also, I think, even beyond that, to face the future. I personally think it's going to get tougher and tougher to be a Christian in Australia. I think we're going to need each other. I think God's working. I think he's going to work a revival. But I think it's going to get tougher to be a Christian. I think we're going to need each other more and more as we grow and as we face the future. One of Satan's best strategies that he has to cripple a church is to divide it. To split it. Sorry. Is this on? Is this in? Is it ready to go? Can you make it ready to go? But you can. Is to divide the church. And he does that through various ways. And we have to understand one thing about interesting about churches. A church is a very personal thing. It's not an organization like any other. We're all volunteers here. Can I go back? Oh, there it is. Sorry. You know, a church is a personal thing. People give their lives and hopes. At our former church back in Louisiana, the church was the center of that community we lived in. And there were people who'd been members, and some of you have been members for years and years and years, and they'd given blood, sweat, and tears to that church, and many of you have, to this church. And it's a personal thing. It's your church. A lot of your culture evolved around that church. At our old church, it was, again, for a lot of people, it was their life. It was their things. Ask TC one day, ask what happened one day when she threw out some plastic fruit that had been sitting, gathering dust, and find out how it almost cost me my job. But, because people are, it's a personal thing. It's your church. It's your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you give to it, and it's blood, sweat, and tears. And there, so churches fight and churches split. Here's an interesting diagram. It looks like it's either a schematic for, you know, a Storsky helicopter electrics or plumbing under the house or something. But I've shown this before. It's actually a diagram of all the Presbyterian denominations in the United States. That's not something to be really proud of. There are over 89 different groups of people there. And most of them split over this and that, because somebody else could do it better. So here we have from the founding of, on the left, they immediately split, and then it just continues on. My own denomination, the Presbyterian Church of America, founded in 1973 as a split. But there's some funny reasons people churches split, and there are some serious ones. So here's some kind of humorous ones. So one church split, people left because of the position of the clock on the worship service wall. They weren't happy with it, so a group left. And this would mean a significant group left, not just one or two people leaving. People split over whether the pastor is to wear a beard or not. Some churches can't. If the pastor's not there in a robe, he's not the pastor. In fact, sometimes it's written into his contract. Does he have to wear a suit? Some people get offended in the South and where I'm from if you don't wear a coat and tie all the time when you're a pastor. Even in the summertime. Sometimes you get away with a sports jacket. At our church, we had a long, long meeting as we were planning a new building, and most of the discussion was how many commodes were going to be in the ladies' bathroom. Because it was going to wipe out having an extra shower that we wanted in the thing, and we went, and one guy said, well, there are already 14 in the whole church property. How many more do they need? So we had a fight, but it was an argument. It was a discussion. It turned into pretty violent. There's the peg or no peg church. I've told this story before, that there was a church where one of the deacons wanted to hang pegs on the back for people to hang their jackets and hats on. The other deacon didn't want it. Well, the other one came in one day and just stuck the pegs up so that people could hang their jackets and hats up when they came in. You'd think nothing wrong with that. Well, the other deacon came in, saw it, got mad, took his family, his cousins, his aunts and uncles, and they all left the church. It split. Over 40 people left. It's called the No-Peg Church. How about the use of the sanctuary? At my old church, we had a big argument or discussion. We'd built a new Christian Life Center, and somebody said, oh, so now we're not going to hold any meetings in the sanctuary except for worship on Sunday morning, right? Because we had this other building. There was a group, the only thing they wanted the sanctuary to be used for was Sunday morning, period. Lock it up. Because we've got this other building. It caused dissension in the church. This would be a Presbyterian thing. One church argued over whether you call it a potluck supper or a pot blessing supper. Because, of course, see, we can't say luck. You know, we can't say luck in our theology. Different worship styles we fight over. Combine worship songs into worship styles. And then we have worship wars, as we call them in the church. Worship wars, and those are big. It's a fight even today. What style of worship service do we have? This is the only way to worship. This is the only songs we should sing. When you get down to it, if the songs are not theologically incorrect, it's just personal preference. It's what you grew up on. It's what you like. Rarely are any of these arguments and things that split churches theological. Did you pick that up? Churches rarely split over theological issues. It's mostly personal things. So I want to talk about us. What are some things that could cause disunity here? Make it personal. What are some things that could cause disunity here? What could create a party spirit, not partying? When I first heard that, I thought, well, because the Philippians book is about a party spirit. I thought, well, they party a lot. No, it's about a party spirit, like political parties. So we can look at the book of Philippians. Philippi is up there to the right, one of the first churches in Europe. If you remember the story from Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas went there. There was no synagogue, so they met it was called a place of prayer. There were some ladies there, and one of them was converted. Lydia says that the Lord opened her heart to the gospel. She was converted. And then sometime not too long after that, as they were going through the town, there was a woman or girl who had a demon in her that allowed her to tell the future. She was converted. The demon left, and her owners, what a horrible life she must have had, her owners brought charges against Paul and Silas, caused a riot. They get thrown in jail. The Philippian jailer is converted. We know that source. That's where the church came from. But Paul evidently left there, and before he left, he left a pretty strong church. He left a pretty strong church there. He says over and over in this book that he is joyful about them. He's excited about them. And we are too. I'm excited about what the Lord's doing here. Excited that he brought me here and everything's going to happen. He's excited about this. There were no major problems in the church, but he needs to address a couple of things. He just wants to make sure that there's no disunity in the church, that nothing creeps in. There are a couple of minor issues, but not like the other books where he's slamming them on hard things. So the Philippian church was a healthy church. It was a good church. And Paul is writing this to them to encourage them and to help them from falling into disunity. Help them falling into disunity. Well, what are some things here? Before we get into that, what are some things that could cause disunity and divide us? What are some things that could cause disunity and divide this church, or that keep us from being united? You know, the Lord doesn't like divisions. He wants his people united. If you look back in Numbers, I think it's chapter 16, a guy named Korah led some people of division of the church. Well, he got divided. The Lord opened up the earth and swallowed he and his and two other whole families of that. So the Lord doesn't like division. But what are some things that could divide us? Well, one is our diversity. Our diversity. It's a good thing. Look at our church. We reflect Australia. We reflect this whole area. Isn't it great? All that we have here. But different backgrounds that have been brought together. So one thing that could cause problems is that we come from different backgrounds. We come from different worship backgrounds. And sometimes you might be comfortable that, well, we didn't do it that way back there. We used to not do it here. Maybe we're learning a different way, a different style of worship. But you can get frustrated with that. We were different. We're from different denominational backgrounds. This is a Presbyterian church, but everybody in here, oh, a lot of you come from different backgrounds, denominational backgrounds that have their own things. We're getting used to change. We're getting used to change. We're getting used to blending together and worshiping here. One thing I love about Australia is that how the churches really do work together. How people from different backgrounds, different denominations work together. We have to. They're not so many Christians here. We have to work together. We have to work with other churches. I may not agree with the church down the street, but I'm glad they're there. They're proclaiming the gospel. They're at least proclaiming the gospel. I'm glad that they are there. Because you see, my identity and your identity, you're not Reformed or Presbyterian or Covenantal Christians. You're Christians who go to a church that's Presbyterian, Covenantal, and Reformed. So I don't look at myself and say, I'm a Presbyterian Christian. No. I'm a Christian who happens to agree with the Presbyterian doctrines and Reformed doctrines and Covenantal doctrines. So my identity is in who I am in Christ. You see, if you flip it around, if you say, well, I'm a Pentecostal Christian, well, then when someone comes and says, I think that speaking in tongues stuff, I think it's junk. Well, how are you going to react? You're going to be angry. You're going to be mad. You're going to be defensive, because that's where your identity is tied up in. But if it's the other way around, if I'm a Christian who is a Pentecostal, I'm a Christian who believes in this, full gospel, for whatever you want to do, then I can get along with people. We can get along with each other. Because our identity is who we are in Christ. What else could cause problems here? We have different maturity levels. Some of us have been Christians for a long time. Some of you have been Christians longer than me, a whole lot longer. and maybe know your way around the Bible and understand this doctrine. If we use big words, you can understand it. And then some people are, you haven't been Christian that long. You're just getting to know your way around the Bible. You just begin to understand. You're just trying to learn things. And we need to be careful here that when we're in Bible studies, when we're teaching, when we're doing things, that we don't make people feel uncomfortable. Because they ask a question, and then somebody looks at them like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why would you ask that? We need to be careful in the church here. Because we're all at different maturity levels. And those who have been Christians for a while need to understand and help those who haven't been, so that we don't offend people. That we don't offend people. Our church government could throw people off here. We're Presbyterian. We're not a pastor-driven church. If you come to me with a great idea, and some of you do, they're good ideas, but they have to go through the session. We go through our elders. We go through our leadership. Our growth could hurt us. Our growth could hurt us. And here's the way I look at it. And think about this as we go into the AGM. We're looking at property or a building. Praise God that we are. Praise God. The Lord is blessing. The Lord is blessing us. We're looking at property or a building. But let's be careful. I'm so glad that we have people in this church who are good at things like finance, looking for property, doing things. I can't do it. I don't know how to do all that. And they're good at it. And we need to have discussions about this. We need to disagree about it, but in a good way, because that helps us as we make our decisions. But it's a process. It's a laborious one. It's tough. Ecclesiastes 7:8 is an interesting verse. It says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. In other words, it's saying this, getting going on something, doing something, getting it going at the first, it's hard. It's tough. Getting going in this whole process of incorporation and growing and all that, it's not easy. And this can be great when it's over. One day when we're sitting in a new building, we're going to go, wow, this is great. But at the end, at first, it's going to be tough. We need to be patient. We need to be patient as we move forward. General things in churches can divide. Just jealousy. Why am I not up there teaching? I can teach just as good as her. I can teach just as good as him. Why not up there? Why don't they ask me to do these things? General jealousy. I've seen it in churches. Coveting another person's position. James 4 tells us, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. We covet someone's position. Maybe someone does that. I want to be that. I want to do that. Well, and we covet it, and we get bitter about it. You know, I grew up in a family of politics. If I weren't here, I would be in politics. I don't know if I'd be out of it or whatever. I'd be in it. But I always wanted to be up front. And even in the church, I wanted to be the guy at the conference with thousands of people looking at him speaking. I would think about that, because I'd critique, I can do better than that. I'm better than him. I can do that. And the Lord would go, no, you're not. You're not that good. You don't need to be up there. You're not ready for that. Because I always wanted to be the center of attention. Even in college, TC can tell you, it was always, I want to be the center of attention. I want to be, and there were some guys, they were always funnier than me, and they were better than telling jokes and all that. And one day the Lord just told me, stop, quit. You'll never be as funny as them. You'll never be as good as them. Don't worry about it. But I wanted it, and I coveted it. Sometimes I knocked them down to get what I wanted. Unforgiveness, holding a grudge can cause splits in churches, can cause division. A grudge against someone. Sometimes we think if we don't forgive someone, we've got power over them because we think about them. Ugh. We think about them, we get them. But really, they just got power over us. It's not hurting them. We think we've got power over them. If we're not unwilling to forgive, then they have power over us. And our unforgiveness is controlling us. We need to keep short accounts with people. Misunderstandings and miscommunication in a church. I'm going to miscommunicate things to you. I'm going to frustrate you. And now we do things through email and text message and all this. And there's all sorts of room for miscommunication there. And that's why we need to keep short. And like, if you don't understand something, come and say, I don't understand what you said. Did you mean this? We need to talk to one another, to keep short accounts, particularly through this whole process of building and land, that we communicate well. A couple more things. Our individualistic culture. Nothing new here. But it's all about me and my thinking and my way. And this drives us to think about what I want. What I want instead of what we want, what we need. You know, Paul is sitting in prison here, and yet what's he concerned about? The Philippians. He's in prison. And he's writing all these letters because he's more concerned about them. He's more other person focused. And as believers and as a church, that's what we have to be. You have to be more concerned about the people sitting around you right here than yourself, to be humble and to be their servant, to really serve and to get out. If we don't, we become old and we just soak things up. We become like a sponge that just sits there. It's never squeezed out. What happens to it? It becomes sour and bitter. Pride can bust us up, can cause dissension. I'm better than you. I know better than you. I want to do it my way, or else I'm leaving. You know, it's funny, we in the ministry, we call them professional church hoppers. They just go from one church to other, and they kind of get reputations in a community, back in my community, back in Louisiana. Well, who's there? And they're going to this church, to that church, because then the pastor says something else, so they hop to the next church, and then they keep going. But as we'll see, Paul says, I think our attitude should be this. Oh, I didn't get it. I'll stay here and work and build this church. I'll put up with all these people. I'll put up with all these people, all their weaknesses and all their sins, and hope that they'll be gracious and put up with me. Are you committed to staying here, to building this church, and putting up with the shortcomings of everyone, including your pastor, but saying, I'll stay here, and I'll put up with them, and I hope that they'll just put up with me? That's our attitude. We could go on, but you get the idea. We'll never get to the solution. But ask yourself, are any of these you? Are any of these you? Because a seed of bitterness will grow into a tree of despair. A seed of bitterness. If you harbor bitterness in your life, it'll grow into a tree of despair, and it'll bear bad fruit in your life. And in this church. Duncan plays for the South Perth Cubs baseball club. When we got here, they were at the top. They had won the championship like 3 years in a row. The team was hopping. They were excited to be there. The coaching was good. It was a great place to play. And he just stepped into a super club. And the coaches were working with the players. But over the next few years, as TC and I sat there and listened, we could hear some of the parents just kind of murmuring about the club and they're not doing it this way and I want to do it this way. And some of them got officer positions and there began to be discord in the club, and you could see it begin to lose its luster. You could see the excitement begin to fall off of the kids, of the players. They just weren't into it. Until now, 5 years later, 6 years from when he started playing, they went from the top to the bottom. Duncan, though, he's having a pretty good season this year. His team hadn't won a game. They haven't won a single game. They haven't come close because no one wants to show up for practice. No one really cares. It's all kind of falling apart right now. You just got to love the game. And that's what can happen into a church if dissension and division come in. What's the solution? What's the preventative or the solution to a party spirit? In 1:15, Ray didn't read these, but we'll glance at it real quick. Paul says something interesting, that Paul was willing to put aside personal affronts that the gospel might be preached. Paul was willing to put aside personal affronts that the gospel might be preached. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. We're not exactly sure what was going on here. They were obviously not doctrinal matters, or Paul would have corrected them. He wasn't going to let that stand. But they were preaching the truth, but considered themselves Paul's rivals. But Paul is willing to show humility here and say, it's okay if my reputation is slandered. I don't really care. I don't really care. Christ is proclaimed. Christ is proclaimed. Sometimes we need to let things go. Sometimes we need to say, it's just not that important. It's just not that important. Does it really matter? I'll let it go. I'll let it go. We're a generation that worries about being offended. But Paul here was humble. He said it didn't matter for the sake of the gospel. And then he calls us to the example of Christ. Well, I'll go over there. One commentator, Francis Fuchs, says this: the best way Paul can encourage his friends in Philippi to live in humility and so to have true fellowship and unity is by reminding them of the example of Christ. And that's what he does. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, he says, because these things are in you, because you have been encouraged, because you've been loved, because you've been comforted, because you have the Spirit, because you have all these things, be of the same mind and the same love in full accord and one of the same mind. Oh, I didn't put that in. Sorry. Put the wrong one up. No. My bad. He says, be of one mind. Be strong. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. In humility, count each other more significant than yourselves. Do we do that? When you look around this room, is everyone in here more significant than you and more important than you? They should be. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. C.S. Lewis said this: if I could see you in your glorified state, I would be tempted to fall down and worship you. That's a pretty amazing statement. If I could see you right now in your glorified state, I would want to fall down and worship you. That's how awesome you are. That's how awesome you are. And we need as Christians to see other people, I see you, as more valuable than me because you're sons and daughters of God. You're sons and daughters of God and belong to Him. I'm not here to be served, but I'm here to serve you, just as Christ did. It's not about my answers, as he says in verse 4, but yours. And then how do we achieve this? Again, sorry, I messed up my notes a little bit. How do we achieve this? We have the mindset of Christ. We have the mindset of Christ. Have this mindset among you, which is yours in Christ, who, though he was the form of God, did not count equality to be grasped. Jesus was God. Jesus was Lord. Lord of the heavens and earth. But he didn't worry about holding on to that. He didn't worry about it. He didn't say, I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to keep it. He said, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to give up my glory. I'm not going to give up my... He was still God, but he gave up his glory and he came. Why? For you and me, so he could serve us. He came so he could serve us. He was very God, but he was very man. We profess that when we said the Apostles' Creed. He took the form of a servant. He gave up all his rights for you and for me. And then he obeyed his Father to the point of death on a cross, to the worst possible death you could die at that time. He went to the cross and hung there naked. Naked and in shame before the world for you and me. Because he humbled himself. He humbled himself because he came to serve, not to be served. He came to serve, not to be served. In light of this, how can any of us hold on to our pride? How can I hold on to my pride knowing what Christ has done for me? One writer said, the only remedy for selfishness and faction is to look long and often at Christ himself until his way of thinking and acting becomes ours. To look hard upon Christ until his way of thinking and acting is ours. Think about that. Read this passage today. Think about it. Well, what's the result of this? I'll just skim through them in chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. He says to work out your salvation, to bring it to completion. People stumble all over this verse. It doesn't mean that we work for our salvation, but we work to complete it. Because the next part of it says that Christ is in work in you. Christ is at work in you. So we work to serve each other. We work to serve each other, to show humility and forgiveness and grace. And then we show the world that we're different. We become a light to the rest of the world. We show them that we're different. We take grace into the world. We reclaim, so to speak, the areas that Satan has taken away. When you show grace to someone else, when you serve your friend, when you serve someone else in this church or out of this church, or your neighbor, what are you doing? You're showing grace into a world that doesn't have any grace. You're reclaiming the world for Christ. The kingdom is going forth because of what you are doing. We're being light. We're different. We're different. We do things differently. When this church shows unity, it shows something different. It shows that Jesus Christ is here. That Jesus Christ is in here. In our call to worship, Ray read it. It says, behold how good it is, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in harmony. It is like the fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has bestowed the blessing of life forevermore. He's illustrating the anointing of Aaron with oil, the anointing of the priest with oil on his head. And it runs down through his beard and onto his collar of that. And he says it's like the dew of Hermon. And he's, as Ray pointed out, David's excited. Now the nation is united. Now the nation is united under a king, as we are united under a king. But let me propose to you, perhaps, that grace runs down. Grace runs down to others. It runs down to others and it encourages them. And it says, it's like the dew of Hermon. What does it mean by that? There was an area, there was a mountain, where the dew was so thick, so heavy in the mornings, that all the vegetation flourished just from the dew. And he's saying, that's what you are. That's what you are. You're like the dew of Hermon. When you show grace to one another, when you show unity, you strengthen, you encourage, things grow, things prosper. Things prosper when the church is, when it's united, when it's brought together. And we are united under Jesus Christ because he is our King. In just a moment, we're going to come together at the Lord's table. And what does this table represent but unity? It represents unity that all of us are Christians. You partake of this. I hope you are. If you're not this morning, consider that. But we're Christians coming together in unity to partake of a meal. And the verses I'll read, the chapter that we usually read before we take the Lord's Supper, Paul wrote it in a chapter, he wrote it to a church that was not unified. But he wrote to them and said, when you come to this table, be unified. Because some of you are not. Some of you are feasting before it, and you're not sharing with others. You're showing disunity in the church. But when you come, let this be a celebration of unity, to be reminded that we're all one in Christ. So what of this church? We've got to work at it. We've got to work at being a unified church, at being a church that shows grace to one another, by being servants like Christ was, by being humble. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you that we can come to you. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for all that's represented right here as we take communion this morning, of your love for us, of your humility, humbling yourself, giving up your glory to come and to die for us. Oh Lord, may we use this table this morning to remember that, but also to commit ourselves that we will be like you. We will try to be like you and humble ourselves to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to serve each other, to show unity in this church, that it might be a light of the gospel to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.